If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter number 5, and we'll read there in just a moment. Let me remind you, if I may, regarding our services for next Sunday. Our attention this morning has been drawn to this text for a purpose, and I'm asking God to use that not only to challenge me, but also to speak to each of you as well. Next Sunday is called Open House. And that means, again, that we're inviting folks to come early and visit with us downstairs. And we'll have a continental breakfast and have some displays set up along the hallways, the large hallways downstairs in front of the gymnasium, with the different ministries of our church. And we have so many things that God has put upon our heart to do. And we want to challenge you to invite others to be with us next Sunday. But it's also about giving all of our church family, and those especially that may be new to our church, the opportunity to see firsthand of the ministries of the Cranberry Baptist Church. And then for our friends, neighbors, family members that will come and be with us next week, it will also give them a bird's eye view, whether from the children's programs or the nurseries, all the way up to the seniors and everything in between. So come and fellowship with us a little bit at 9:30 next Sunday morning, and then we'll go to our respective classes. Some may normally just come for the 11 o'clock hour, but I want to encourage you to come at 9:30 and have breakfast with us and fellowship and bring your family, your friends with you, as we just said, and get to know each other and get to know a little more about your own church family. And so mark it down, be here next Sunday, and let's do our best. We're carrying these little cards around, and we've passed out several of these ourselves. That says you're invited, and it talks about the open house. Pick up a handful of these, and Brother Kevin will say more about what's going on for next week and how you can be a part of that. So as we look at the book of John, chapter 5, we'll pick up, would you please, in verse number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is making his way through Jerusalem. And there's a feast that's taken place. Most would believe that this feast happens to be the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll find in this passage of Scripture one of the seven miracles that's recorded in the book of John. Now, when we talk about the miracles of Christ, we recognize there's at least 38 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. In the book of John, we find there's seven of these miracles. And here we see this first miracle that takes place. Begin reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. In verse number 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on that same day, or the same day, was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which hath said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was. For Jesus, had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. As you read this wonderful miracle that has taken place, the man who had never walked for those 38 years, we find that he made himself some way, someone carried him to this pool of Bethesda. I remember when we were in Jerusalem the last time that we actually walked through this area. This is near St. Anne's Church, the pool of Bethesda. And we're reminded what has taken place on this day. But there was something else that took place. You see, it was the Sabbath day, and the Lord performed this miracle publicly. But it also happened to be, may I say, in this place where all of these people would gather. They would gather around waiting for the troubling of the water. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this message. But the Jews, when they saw this man, they were so disturbed. And you'll find that this is the beginning in this chapter, the beginning of the persecution that the Savior would endure. He actually performed this miracle not only publicly, but on the Sabbath day, breaking that commandment of the law. Thus, it gave the Jewish leaders this avenue to follow, that this man must be not the Son of God. They would not accept him as the Son of God, but an imposter. This man is not who he says he is. As I read this account, we're reminded again of these 10 gates that are around the pool of Bethesda and around Jerusalem. Here we find on this end, there's the sheep gate. It's where the sheep market is normally referred to as. And nearby the pool where they would sell again these lambs that would be slaughtered and be offered up for sacrifice. The old city, the sheep gate. Bethesda means the house of mercy. The house of mercy or the house of grace. God displayed His grace on this day. And there was a man that was crippled, a man who needed some way to make himself into this pool. The Bible says there was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, notice it, halt, withered. For those who had physical needs, they had come to this pool waiting for the moving of the water. All around these five porches then were these sick people. And some of them had with withered limbs and some were blind. Others had some other affliction, whatever it may be, or some incurable disease. There was something that was said about this pool. And they went there hoping for a miracle. Now, whether this is a superstition, whether this is fact, or whether this is true, the people believed, truly believed that if they were to get into the water when it began to bubble up, that then at that point, that they would be healed. And the Bible reminds us here as the man responds to the Lord, he said, Wilt thou not be made whole? He reminds us again that in this text that this man had got to the pool some way, waiting for the moving of the water. But before he could actually step in to be healed himself, someone would jump in front of him. And you young people know what it is to jump line, right? And so, obviously, there was others that were jumping line. And the man, in frustration, kept coming back for the moving of the water. He's an unnamed man, but it does say that he must be at least a little bit of a man of age because he had been going to this pool for 38 years. Some way, somehow, he was able to get his immobile feet or his legs to move a little bit and he begins to come down to try to get into the water. But another stepped in front of him while the water was bubbling before he could make it in. The Lord asked the question, Wilt thou be made whole? And the man certainly responds when he says and answered him in verse 7 with these words, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. And while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. We see the Lord performs a wonderful miracle of the healing of this man. G. Campbell Morgan states that every parable that Jesus taught was a miracle of instruction. He goes on and says, and every miracle that Jesus performed was a parable of instruction. You see, the Lord has given us some glimpse here, not only of what power He has, but reminding us that God wants to use all of us in this particular story. For He says, the man responds, Yes, I want to be healed, but sir, I have no man to put me in to the pool. I'm convinced there's people outside of these walls, right in this community here of Cranberry and the Beckley area, that are inside of our church and pass by this church often. Now, there's many wonderful churches in this area, no doubt. But there's still many more people who do not know Christ and are not in a service like this on this Sunday morning. There are people that are searching. They're looking for what life is all about. They're trying to find some peace. They're trying to find some happiness. They're trying to find some fulfillment in their life. But they're looking in all of the wrong places. And unfortunately, many of these people that are looking are our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and possibly even family, who do not know Christ as their Savior. And they're blindly groping in the darkness of life, trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning. And yes, in this day in which we live, trying to find what in the world is going on in our world. But I want you to know, we have the answer. And could it be that we can hear them say, Sir, I have no man. I have no man. I want you to notice in verse number 5 a description here of this man. We see that this is an impotent man. What does that mean? Meaning that he's helpless. He's without power. Thus he's weak. And there's no cure of his condition. His condition, may I say, is hopeless. We see there were many around with similar needs. He states those that were there, the infirmities around this pool, those that were blind and halt and withered and waiting. They're waiting for something. We must recognize that this crippled man was a man who was paralyzed and could not do for himself. A man who is blindly groping in the darkness of life. It reminds me that all of us, before we come to know Christ as our Savior, can be described as this man. Somebody needs to help me. Somebody needs to show me. I remember as a young man looking for purpose and trying to find what life was all about. And I'm so thankful as an 18-year-old boy that someone took the Bible and showed me what I needed in my life. The message is clear. Sir, I have no man. The Bible gives us a vivid description of this man, may I say, but it also gives us a vivid description of a man without Christ. For the Bible says, without strength. For when we were yet without strength, the Bible says in Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice in verse number 14 of this text, the Bible says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. The man was made whole. He then tells him again, because you've been made whole, you've been made complete. He says, Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Every year, This man's condition was getting worse and worse. There's no question about it. And the longer that he would go worse or go by, the worse his condition would be. We must understand that all of us were in this same place. We must understand our condition. What's your condition? If you're lost without Christ, may I say that your condition is worse than this man? If you have loved ones who do not know Christ, they're in a sad condition. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come up short. All have sinned and come short. We miss the mark. Matters not how good of an archer that you may be when you pull back the bow. Matters not how big the target. Matters not how close you may be. The Bible reminds us, with your good works, you'll miss the mark. You'll never be able to earn eternal life apart from the grace of God. Would you say amen? It's by the grace of God I am what I am, the Apostle Paul said. And we can all say the same thing. But thankful that someone cared enough about us to take the Bible and show us what we needed in our life. We not only see the description of this man, but we also see his desire. Notice again in verse number 6. The Bible says when Jesus saw him, he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" We've been there a long time in that case. In verse 7, the impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man." So he's saying, "Yes, I want to be made whole. Yes, I want to be able to get into the water. But I do not have any man to help me." He was desired to be cured. When Jesus saw him lie there, he knew how long time he had been there. The Lord knows all. The Lord knew exactly where this man was. And the Lord, by the way, knew that it was also the Sabbath day. The Lord knew exactly what would happen after he had healed this man. And this was only the beginning of the persecution. You see, Jesus didn't say, "Do you want to walk again?" But he used a word again that puts it all together when he says this. Do you want to be whole again? Do you want to be complete again? And there are people that are trying to enjoy life, but they'll never understand the joy unspeakable and full of glory until they receive Christ. And John writes, he said, speaking of the Lord, he said, "I am come that you might have life," Jesus is saying. "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." The Lord desires again that we not only have eternal life, but that we enjoy this life. This life that God has given us, this abundant life. And there are people that are trying to find out meaning, purpose, as we said a moment ago, and they'll never find it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, we see in this passage of Scripture, this man was determined, no doubt about it. 38 years. But he says, "Sir, I have no man." And there are people today who just need to admit that you are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Not only realize that we are a sinner, but also recognize what the penalty for our sin is death. Now look. If we're all concerned about our family and our friends, we ought to be that man. We ought to be that woman. We ought to be that person, young or old, that's going to help someone else. The man says, "Sir, I have no man. I have no one else." He desires again to get into the water, but another steps in front of him. And when he does step into the water, and when he is healed, the Jews sought him out to say, "Who is this man?" And unfortunately, the man just testified, "This was Jesus that did this." But the Lord knew all of that. And this was the beginning of his suffering. This would be the beginning of his persecution. This would be leading up to the time that he would die on the Calvary's cross. So in our text this morning, briefly, we see the description of the man, that he was helpless and hopeless. But we also see the desire of the man, that desire to be made whole, desire to have purpose in life, desire again to have a full life, a complete life, a whole life. But look, would you please, as well, in the last part of verse 7, we see the despair of this man. The despair is the fact that he was prevented by others. Though determined, yet all was in vain. Yet he still came year after year, lying at the pool, waiting and hoping that someday someone would help him. This man, no doubt, knew that it could be done because he'd seen others take place. But here he is in his despair. But while I am coming, another steppeth before me. May we keep in mind that he's just a step away from a cure. He's just a step away as well from going out into eternity. And those that we love, those that we're inviting to come and be with us next Sunday for a fellowship time, a time together and meet new friends, many of those are just a step away from going out into eternity, to a place called hell, to the where the worm dieth not, the Bible says, and the fire is not quenched. May we not live with regret, but may we this week realize and hear this man cry out when he says, "Sir, no man. I have no man. I have no man." He was passed by most. One would think that somebody who had been healed himself, especially, would have seen this man year after year, and they knew that they had been in the water, that they'd go to him and say, "Can I help you? Can I help you to get down into the water when it's troubled?" Would you agree with that? That you would have thought that somebody there would have helped him? But wait a minute. What about us? We've been healed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. Christ has given us not only eternal life, but He's also given us this abundant life that we can enjoy life itself to the fullest. He's given us a peace that passeth all understanding. He's given us again not only this peace, but purpose for life and a promise of heaven. He's also promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's also promised that He'll supply every need according to His riches and glory. That God would again hear and answer our prayer. Do we believe that God is on the throne? Do we indeed believe that God has blessed us in a wonderful way? And then are we going to be like others who pass this man by? "Sir, I have no man." The problem here is that every man was for himself. Having so often been disappointed, we see that this man begins to be in despair. We see, no doubt, his problem, no doubt, the illness that he has or that which made him crippled. By the way, where's the religious crowd? Where's the Pharisees? Where are the Jews? And may we ask, where are the Christians today? Would you take your Bibles and go with me to the Psalms, Psalm 142. And as you're turning to Psalm 142, we're reminded of the man David. Oh, now, not the shepherd boy, but the shepherd boy who came when there was a big fight going on. It was a giant of a man named Goliath. And Goliath was coming up against all of the Philistines, and there was no one who could take this giant down. But David, who had slew the lion and slew the bear, David, again, who was protecting his sheep, was a man after God's own heart, a man, no doubt, who could be used by the Lord. And he was indeed on that wonderful day. And David killed the giant. And then we find that jealousy began to rise between he and Saul, the king. Saul found himself living for the day when he would wipe David off planet Earth. He's pursuing David. He's coming after him. We find that David now, when we come to Psalm 142, David is writing. He's in the cave of En-Gedi. And as he's in this cave with his men, he's hiding out from Saul. It was on one occasion where he was in the same cave where Saul was asleep. But he's hiding. All had forsaken him. Psalm 142, verse 4 says, David writing, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he says, would you read it with me? No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. I'm glad someone cared for me. I'm glad someone cared enough about me to help me and to guide me and to show me what I really needed in my life. Oh, growing up in a Christian's home, indeed. Growing up religious, but I was lost and I needed the Savior. I was trying to find purpose in life, life itself. I wanted everything that life had to offer. But I'm glad through a chain of events, someone was able to take the Bible and show me what I needed in my life. I'm glad someone cared for me. How about you? Are you thankful that someone cared enough for you to share with you the gospel, this good news, that we could have this eternal life? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, we quote it often. The Bible reminds us here, and He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Jesus being the appeasement for our sins. We all owe a debt. Amen? But Jesus has paid that debt for us. So the Bible says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. But wait a minute, it goes on and says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Do we get it? Are we just going to be thankful for what Christ has done for us? And Lord, bless my four and no more. Or are we going to be concerned about our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers? If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 10, we know the text, but let's look at it. And we quote it often, no doubt. But I want you to see something in this text, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, when we talk about the plan of salvation. Look in verse 9. When we're talking to someone about the Lord, how can they come to know Christ? How can I lead them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Bible says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As you read this passage of scripture, you'll notice on down in verse number 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Verse 13, you know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do we believe the Bible is true? Do we believe the verse? We claimed it for ourselves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. God saved us. Someone shared with us the gospel. And then he says, and verse 14 is the convicting verse. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard if no one tells them? And then he says a question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? You'd say, I'm not a preacher. Oh, no, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. He says, both in Jerusalem, starting there, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. All of us are to proclaim the gospel. All of us are to be witnesses to others. Yes, you've heard it before. It's one beggar finding bread, telling another beggar where they can also find crumbs. A place where you can find help. We have the answer. And you say, but others will tell them. Others more qualified can tell them. Their family can tell them. Others can tell them. But God has left you here. God has left me here. And we all ought to be witnesses. Would you say amen to that? All of us. And it's more than just inviting somebody to church. But it's inviting one person to trust Christ as their Savior. Sharing what God has done in your own life. Just your own testimony. How that Christ met you. Changed your life. And you're so grateful for what He's done in my life. Oh, I want others to have what I have. Don't you? I want others to have this free gift of eternal life. I also want them to have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want them to have this life that is abundant. I want them to understand that all that's going on in our world and all that happens to us, that God is in charge of it all, and that our hope, our comfort is in the Lord Himself, and knowing that His grace indeed is sufficient. Whatever that I may face in my life, it's more than grace that saves me. It's grace that keeps me day by day. And it's grace that allows me to function. It's by His wonderful, marvelous grace. And all God's people said, amen. That we're recipients of. The impotent man was in despair for 38 years. Now Jesus Christ comes to his relief. Our Savior delights in helping those that are in desperate cases, no doubt, because Jesus Christ is the great physician. And we find that He's gone to this pool. By the way, He could have gone to the pool. And every time I think about going to the pool and hearing, all right, everybody out. Everybody out. You know, it's time to clean the pool or something's gone wrong in the pool. And you hear them holler out, all right, everybody out. Everybody out. Well, the Lord could have gone to the pool and said, okay, everybody in the pool, all of you, all around the pool, you don't even have to get in the water. You can be healed immediately. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have done that. Could he not? He did. He could have. And there were times where he healed multitudes of people. And the multitudes were following him, hoping that they would not just get a glimpse, but be able to get a part of that miracle. But the Lord uses this for all of us, that God has left us here. We see the disorder of the man, the condition of this hurting man, the desire of this man longing for healing. We see the despair and his sense of hopelessness. And then lastly, and I'm done, we see the discovery of the man. In verse number 8. Notice what it says. And Jesus saith unto him, would you read aloud with me? Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He hadn't walked, certainly, at least for that 38 years. But he said, take up thy bed and walk. He didn't even have to get into the pool. And the Lord touched him, healed him immediately. He said, I can put you in the pool for sure, but look, the Lord just said, rise, rise. You see, salvation is for today. Take up thy bed, break away from yesterday, and walk, beginning to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord for tomorrow. This man, I did not know what the choir was singing. I wrote this down. He was not only cured, he was changed. He was changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the Bible says, and immediately he was made whole. You see, there are people today that are blindly groping, searching, trying to find it. And I don't know all about this water here, whether that was superstition or God had something there, no doubt, that was taking place. But there are people that will go to extremes to try to find healing, happiness, or to remove all of their hurts.
They'll go to counseling. Go to all kinds of extremes to take care of what's going on physically and emotionally. But look, many times the answer is in the spiritual. It's about turning to the Lord. I ask you this morning, how many of us know someone that is blindly groping in the darkness that needs the Lord? And then are we willing to help them? Let it not be said when David said, no man cared for my soul. No one there to help me. We're talking about the shepherd boy. We're talking about the boy that was used mightily by the Lord. The man that killed Goliath and took care of the Philistines. The man again that was a man after God's own heart, as I said a moment ago. But also was the second man in charge with Saul. And Saul, instead of trusting him completely, lost all hope and trust in him because of jealousy. But the man was used by the Lord, and now he says, no man cared for my soul, running. And there are people today who may feel that nobody really cares. But Jesus cares. Amen. As we stand to our feet this morning, our heads.